Welcome to the Feast of the Word, as we call it. Let's pray for God's blessing of the time. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this freedom to worship in this country. As we have it, we shall treasure it. As we give you our praise, which is our praise of sacrifice, and now open our heart and open our mind. Fill us with truth and reveal your word to us. Open it to us so that we may chew it, understand it, digest it, and grow by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is our 29th session of the Sermon on the Mount. And seems we're growing to 40-something, maybe 50 sessions. I don't map out the whole chart in the beginning. You know, I know some pastors, they plan everything. I can't. You know, I go by the Spirit in a good way of saying it. You know, I can plan a few sessions in the future, but it grows. And now it's number 29. The smallest title is Breaking the Power of Money Over Our Mind. Okay. By the way, you can see a little bubble at the bottom there. It's in Chinese. It's because I downloaded something regrettably from China's Chinese website and I can't delete them. And this is supposed to be a new calendar. It's in the corner, you know. And it blinks all the time. I have to delete it, but I have to restore my computer to the date before it in order to delete it. It's just very annoying. So we have to get through today, okay? I can't see the corner also. Well, if you remember the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, there are 8 Beatitudes and 8 sermonettes in correspondence, and each set is called a teaching. So there are 8 teachings. The 8 teachings form 2 dimensions, 4 of them about vertical dimension, 4 about horizontal. The vertical dimension is how God comes down to save people, giving us sanctification, salvation and sanctification. The horizontal part is how do we treat others. And God makes us, first of all, poor in spirit, make us a seeker. And then he let us mourn for our sin. That means we are ready for change. Then we are comforted by the gospel. In other words, we are saved. The third one is that we become meek because now we know we are now adopted as sons of God or heirs of salvation. Then we can become meek because we know we have infinite things on heaven, then we don't mind losing things on earth. You know, that this is being meek is a proof of our salvation. And then hunger and thirst for righteousness is a proof that we are on the way of sanctification. We are not perfect here, but we will be perfect at the end. And whatever we achieved on the earth will transform into the rewards for us. What we cannot achieve for perfection, God will make it happen. So at the end, everybody will be perfect, okay? But what you have achieved on the earth will be your reward. So these are the spiritual things. The fifth thing is being merciful to others. That means you know that you are still imperfect. You know that you still sin and you need forgiveness, so you'll be merciful to others in order to receive forgiveness and mercy from God, the further ones, okay? Now in the pure in heart, this part corresponds with the second part. Okay, you see the 3 temptations are all mentioned. When you need to mourn for your sin, Jesus mentioned 3 temptations. Pride, as exemplified in murder. And fleshliness, as exemplified in adultery and divorce. And the greed, as exemplified in rash vows and false vows. But this order appeared in the social laws. You see, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal. Right? This is the order in the social laws. The Pharisees, the opponents of Jesus at that time, thought that they could reach God's standard by obeying all of the social laws. Okay? They measure externally. And God said, okay, you can use the social laws to measure righteousness, but I am in the kingdom of heaven, however, you need to achieve purity even in your heart. In other words, the murder is now extended to hatred, anger, and contempt. Fleshliness extended to, or adultery is extended to impure thoughts. And false vows, which means lies and falsehood, and now covers anything untrue you say. So he says, how are you doing under this standard? You know you can't, so mourn for your sin. You know you can't fit God's kingdom of heaven. Therefore, do not ever think you can be saved by works for being good or doing good, but receive the divine grace. You're saved by faith in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Okay. And now in the sixth part, as believers, we now can be pure in heart. Okay. And how can we be pure? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, defeat these three temptations. And this order is the same three temptations, pride, greed, and fleshliness, but in the order of the, not the social laws, but the religious laws. See, thou shall obey your parents, that's about pride, right? Obey authorities, be obedient, that's about pride, right? And be trusting, that's about defeating greed. If you don't trust God, you know, you want to work all the time, you don't trust that if you work a seventh less, you actually get more, you know, that's greed at work, okay? And be consistent, well, that's against... the third one, that's against being fleshly, because you are not going by the Spirit, but by the flesh. So you're not consistent. What you believe and what you say are not matching. Okay? So it's in the order of the religious law, of course, in the opposite direction. Okay? But Jesus wants our secular life to be our religious life. He doesn't want to be bipolar. Most Christians are bipolar. They swing. On Monday morning, they are the most spiritual. And they dress up. They say, I'm okay. Good. See, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then, but after the service, they go home and immediately start working and or enjoying their secular life and they forgot about God. And a lot of them, they are bipolar. They swing. And they separate. They compartmentalize. Jesus, by doing these in two different order, we can see he wants our so-called secular life, mundane life, to be our sacred life and religious life. There is no separation. Okay? So we are dealing with the second issue. How do you deal with greed? And on this, Jesus actually gave us three separate parts that we separated into three sermons. Okay? The power of money is over our heart, our mind, and our will. Look at this part of the scripture. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and the rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, where your heart will be also. So what is this part talking about? It's talking about the power of money, okay, treasure. Over which part of ourself? Our heart, right? Explicitly, okay. Now, the question is, if the eternal treasure is stored in heaven, why do the smartest of men strive to store up wealth on earth? In this country, it seems to be a consensus that the smartest kids go to the Ivy League, let's say the best universities. But what do the people who graduate from Ivy League want? Mostly position, money, and if they have good money, they think they might have a good marriage, but will they? You know, not necessarily so. Okay, worldly pursuit, basically. Okay, so most of the smart men of our times are using all of their talents to store up wealth on earth, while in reality, the real eternal wealth should be stored in heaven. But why is this mismatch? Okay, the answer is they are blind. Their mind is not thinking correctly. Okay? So that's why the power of money, the reason our heart is not right is because our mind is not right. So read this part of scripture. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So, I think this passage is talking about our mind. The light, the lamp, is talking about our mind. Now, how do I know that? Well, we know that as a person, we have mind, heart, and will. It's kind of our personhood, right? And above, in our soul, we have a conscience related with the spirit. We have a strength related with the body. But as our personhood, in the middle, is mind, heart, and will. And money has a power over all three sections of it. Okay? So Jesus already mentioned the heart explicitly, and now he is talking about the mind. And there are two textual traditions. One is the canonical Greek Matthew. It's the published version of the Bible. And the other is the Hebrew Matthew, according to Shem Tob, who is a middle-aged Jewish apologist. He kept the original Hebrew Matthew. And it's kind of like the first draft. Okay, so our standard is still the Greek one. But the understanding may be helped by reading the first draft. Okay. So the canonical Greek Matthew we have already read. How about the Hebrew Matthew? It says this way. The lamp of your body is your eyes. If your eyes look straight ahead, your body will not be in dark. If your eyes grow dim, your whole body will not become dark. And if the light which is in you becomes dark, all your ways will be dark. So, what I underlined on the screen is the different words, okay, that express a little bit different meaning. Okay, your eyes is clear in the Greek, in the Hebrew is look straight ahead. Okay, and in other words, focusing, rather than seeing, but focusing. Okay, this will be helping later, and. Be full of light becomes shall not be dark, basically the same. Grow is bad. Eyesight is bad. Here it says grows dim. Okay, don't see it clearly or being blinded. And your whole body will be full of darkness and will become dark, or become this, almost the same. And is darkness is now become dark, a process. So there is development of slippery slope. Okay, and it's a process. And all your how great is the darkness is with an exclamation mark is a kind of a sign. And all your ways will be dark is kind of revealing, pointing out, prophesying. Okay. So slight differences here, but general meaning is the same. And generally, we can divide it into three parts. The first part is if your eyes is clear. The second part is if your eye is bad. And the third part is if then the light is in you is darkness, then how great the darkness. So that's the three sections we will see. First, let's see what is the good sight. In King James Version, it translates as if therefore thine eye be single. So the single eye is what we are saying good sight. Okay. And in Greek, the word translated as single in KJV is aplous. It means simple, single, and sincere. So KJV is pretty literal. Okay. It shows one of those meanings, single. Okay. However, the other Bible versions today have different translations. We have it, today's Living Bible, I think, TLB, is translated as pure. Sound in Phillips and Murdoch's translation, clear in New American Standard, New American Update, New Jerusalem Bible, good in New International Version, New Living Translation, New King James Version, and perfect in Young's Literal Translation, and healthy in today's NIV, New English Translation, and the English Standard Version. So we can see all of the modern translations seem to capture the meaning of healthy, good, clear, that you can see. But it missed the idea of focusing, right? The King James one caught the focusing, but missed the clear part. None of them are complete, okay? Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, he interprets the single eye as being generous. He refers to this this verse in Proverbs 22:9 in King James Version. It says, "He that hath a bountiful eye," in Hebrew, good eye, "shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." In New American Update, it says, "He who is generous will be blessed." You see, the meaning of bountiful eye is being generous. And in another place, in Proverbs 23:9, King James Version says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." So what is the evil eye? Well, in New American Update, it says, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man." So people who have an evil eye, they see, they have bad sight. They only see themselves. They don't see others' needs. Don't we have these people? Wherever they walk, whatever they do, they only think about themselves. They never think about people around them. Right? And that's, those people have the evil eye. Okay? Or bad sight. Okay? The people who have good sight, they don't not only see themselves, they also see other people, see their needs, see the concerns, see the rules and maybe influences, okay, that they can be the best. So that's Matthew Henry's interpretation, being generous and being stingy or selfish. Okay, that's his interpretation. But this view, it could fit, but it seems to be too narrow. I think the better interpretation is that the single eye has two meanings. Being clear, you see through the material, temporal, human things and plans. That means man and our desires. Okay? And you can, the second meaning is you are focused. You focus on spiritual, eternal, and divine beings and goals. In other words, you look at God and his plans. Okay. I think the single eye or good sight should mean both clear and focused. Focus on God. Okay. And the eyes are the lamps of the body. That means the guide for our life and action. So we will do the right things when we walk in the light from God. As 1 John 1:7 says, walk in the light. And we will do the right things when we have a sound doctrines and clear thinking, as John 7:17 says. We will do the right things when we have good discernment of right and wrong. Our conscience is clear, as 1 Corinthians 12:10 says. We will do the right things when we fear God and avoid sin, as Proverbs 8:20-21 and Psalm 119:105. We should remember that, you know, your light is lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. You know, I hide your word in my heart so that I will not offend you. In other words, I will not sin. And we will do the right things when we have a good sense of duty from the world, from the word. Actually, as James 4:17 says, we'll do the right things when we have a good sense of directions from the Holy Spirit, as Proverbs 3:5 says. Yeah, and those are people descriptions of people who have a good sight, good spiritual sight. Okay, your spirit was renewed, was regenerated, so you are born again. And the Holy Spirit now is sinks down into your soul, occupies your mind, your heart, and will, and then first of all, change your conscience so you know right and wrong, and then your mind is filled with truth, your heart, now you feel other people's needs, and your will is decide to do the right things. You sense your duty, and you will do them, and then you have not only for the black and white things you definitely will do, but for the gray area, you will ask the Holy Spirit to direct you. And then you do things with all your strength and through your body, and now this salvation has come down from spirit to soul to body, and then from God through you to others. That process is complete. Okay. So this is the description of people with good eyesight. In other words, they see God's truth and they act out on it. Obey themselves and then teach others. Okay. What is the result of having good sight? The whole body will be full of light. When we look straight ahead, in the Hebrew Matthew says, that means you look through the material world, you will not be blocked by the material things. And you see one object alone, you see God. And you live for pleasing and glorifying Him. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. So, Paul says, if we are boasting anything, we are boasting this, that our conscience is clear. We live by what God has renewed in our conscience. We know what's right and wrong. We do the right and we avoid the wrong. And we live in holiness and godly sincerity. We are honest and truthful and transparent. We don't have anything to hide. We are not in the fleshly wisdom, the shrewdness, worldly shrewdness, forgetting things, but in the grace of God, we are meek, we treat you with grace, and as we have been treated with grace, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. It's in this way, Paul said, you can see our life. It is transparent because it's Christ's life. And he said in Philippians 1:21, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? It's Christ's life that I am living. My life is already dead with Christ on the cross. So to live, I'm living Christ's life. To die, I'm seeing Christ face to face. Either way, it's a gain for me. So Christians are not afraid of death. Okay, but they don't want to kill themselves and look for trouble, but they're not afraid. Because either way, living or dead, they belong to Christ and they enjoy Christ. And they will serve Him wherever they are. And Paul also said in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Rubbish means trashy, okay? Worthless things. You know, who was Paul? What did he have? Did the things that he lose for Christ, are the things that he lost for Christ valuable? Well, think about this. He was probably born to a wealthy merchant, because he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew who lived in Asia Minor, but he was a Roman citizen. And how can non-Romans become Roman citizens? Usually by service to the Roman military. His dad probably provided for the Roman military actions in Asia Minor, and thus he was given a Roman citizenship. And once you have it, all your children will have it. So Paul was born with the best of all three worlds. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was also a Greek. He grew up in Asia Minor and had Greek education in philosophy. And then when he was a teenager, he was sent to Jerusalem, studied under the best Bible teacher of his day, Gamaliel the First, and he graduated at the age of 30. That's when he became a rabbi. And at that time, it's like a PhD, you know, probably a member of the National Academy of the Law, you know. And he was an honorable person, and he served his people and the authorities faithfully. He believed that Christianity was a heresy, so he went out to persecute the heretics, arresting them. Actually, he guarded the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen. And he was on his way up in the worldly sense. You know, the Jewish authority trusted him, giving him greater and greater power. And then suddenly, he was on the way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ appeared to him in glory. His eyes were blinded, and then he was led as a blind into the city of Damascus, where for 3 days he thought about his life and thought about theology and had to turn around. And 3 days later, Ananias, the bishop of that city, anointed him, and he was healed, and he became a disciple of Christ. Immediately, he started to tell the gospel. And guess what happened to him? His family rejected him. The Jews rejected him. So did the Christians. So he was sent back to his... First of all, he went into Arabia, the desert, and then he went to Jerusalem, but they didn't accept him. He went back... He was sent back to his hometown. Just did, you know, ministry as he could. And then finally, it was about a decade later, it was Barnabas, the man who really knows how to discover people who are better than him. That's Barnabas. Okay. He found Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch, and they became co-pastors there. And when the church grew strong, they believed they need to send out their best to be missionaries. And they sent out both Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus. So Paul, later, he went through 4 missionary trips. He became a prisoner. He was stoned. He was drowned. He was he suffered the persecution of people and lions. So some are not even recording the Bible. And he was beaten 39 times for 3 times. 39 is 40 minus 1. And he lost a lot. And finally, he was arrested twice. And the last time, he died in prison. He was decapitated. So, did he lose valuable things? Yes. But was it worth it? Yes. What did he become? He became the greatest apostle, even though not first in rank, he was last in rank, but he became the first apostle because he wrote 13 or 14, in my opinion, of the New Testament books. Out of 27, half of the New Testament was written by him. He's really, really influential. And if you want to be a good Christian, you must read through and understand Romans. And if you want to be a joyful Christian, read through and understand Ephesians. No. The 2 best epistles of him. So Paul, he had good sight. What he thought he had in this world, the Jewish power and knowledge, was actually rubbish. And what he lost, he counted them as worthless, and what he gained was eternal and valuable. Okay, so he said, I press on forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Jesus Christ. He not only got the salvation, but he's not satisfied for just getting things. He also wants to give his life back to God as a response. In doing that, he knows that he will receive the reward. So he's not giving his life for the reward. He is trying to get the reward, but he's doing that with the motive of giving back to God the life that God purchased. It already belongs to God. So by giving back to God with loyalty and the faithfulness, God will at the end reward with glory in heaven. Okay, so Paul saw through that, and he pressed forward hard, and he was a person with a good sight. Now, what is the bad sight, the so-called evil eye? In Greek, the word evil is porneros. It means bad or evil. From that word came the word pornography. Porno really does not mean flesh. Now it has that connotation from this word. But originally it means simply bad. Bad picture is pornography. Okay? Graphy is picture, or writing and picture. So it's bad picture. So porneros, it means bad or evil. The evil eye means being blind, the blindedness. The eyes are covered by money or coins like the dead. I don't know how the Middle Easterners practice, but I know some Chinese do this. When they bury their dead, they put two Chinese coins on the eyes of the dead body. You know, they're made of copper, you know, and they have a hole in the middle. So they see through the coins, see the hole of the coin. You know, why there's a hole? Because you want to put them in the chain so you can carry them. Okay, that's the Chinese money. Okay, and when they go to the next world, the nether world, if they have eyes on their money on their eyes, that means they will be blessed with a lot of money. In the nether world, it's supposed to be a blessing. But just think about it, as living people, if you have two coins hanging on your eyelids, how is your eyesight? Not very good, right? And I think that's the image of the evil eye. You're walking with coins on your eyelids. You see nothing but the money, and through the money. Okay? And you may have a gift, and you wanted to pursue this in your heart, but when you count money, oh, I probably won't get money out of this. Well, I will go the way people will pursue. And a lot of Asians go this way, I think. You know, what's the three most popular jobs for the Asian second-generation immigrants? Lawyers, doctors, and engineers. Why? Well, first of all, they're all kind of intellectual. You know, you have to be smart. And that's, you know, the Asians, we don't have the overall power of the Caucasians, nor have the physical power of the Africans. So the only thing we have is the mind. So we use our, you know, advantage. That's okay. But the other side is that these are all best paid jobs. And you're kind of independent. You're kind of your own boss in that sense. And I cannot say but confess, but there is certain worldliness here, seeing through the money, all right? And there are a lot of good Asian kids who have a desire or pursuit of something with their gift, but they have been squashed because of the concern of money. And they want to do something, earning good money, but never happy, you know? That's people with evil eyes. Okay, people with evil eyes or bad sight are double-minded. They love both God and the world. And as James 1:8 says, they are tossed by winds and waves, the trend of the day. Okay, and whatever pays most, you know, sending my kids to study that, you know. And so it's tossed back and forth. You know, I went through that, you know. When I was at the age of going to college, the most popular are the scientists. So I studied physics. I mean, I could, but it wasn't really my gift. I went through it 15 years. You know, of course, God did not waste my time. He will use it for His purpose. But I think I could be happier, maybe, easier, maybe, in other ways. But that's because we were tossed by the waves of the time, of the day. Okay, as Ephesians 4:14 says. And the people with evil eyes, they love the things of the world. In 1 John 2:15, you know, the lust of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life. And they are lusting and causing others to lust, as Matthew 2:28. And they always learning, they're always learning but never understand. As 2 Timothy 3:6-7. You know, they like to hear new thoughts, but they never, nothing really settled down as the permanent truth, because they always want to, you know, the current ones. And they are deceiving and being deceived, as 2 Timothy 3:13 says. So they are being deceived by others, and then once they believe, they will deceive others. And they are full of lust and never stop sinning, as 2 Peter 2:14 says. Isn't that pathetic? You know, that's what people with bad eyes or evil eyes have. The materialist worldview distorts our sense of reality and happiness, and it will develop spiritual narcissism. Okay? The spiritual reality, the spiritual worldview makes us think that the spiritual reality is ethereal, is unreal, and the physical beings are substantial and real. So we always want to grab the practical, the physical, which are temporal, and we will lose the eternal, the valuable, the truly valuable. Okay? And they will think the good as evil and evil as good. Because if you are teaching them to give up your life, carry your cross for Christ, they will say, you are teaching us to be unrealistic and losing the joy of life, and you are evil. Okay? And they will think the evil as good, the worldliness as good. And it will give us a false sense of happiness. The eternal is forsaken for the temporal. The possessions are valued more than relationship. Don't we remember Black Friday? What happened on that day? You trample over other people's body to get a $100 discount, risking of being sued for $10,000 of damage. You know, that's using the possessions more than relationships, you know, things over people. And it develops spiritual narcissism. And these days, there are many narcissistic Christians in the church. Okay? And I couldn't say it better than Oz Guinness in his book says that the Gravedigger's File, firm believer today is a matter of aerobics rather than apologetics. Firm, you know, firm muscle. And of human fitness rather than divine faithfulness. Shapelessness is more than godliness. And training righteousness character has given way to the trimming of the right curves by the books in the Christian bookstores. What's the most popular book recently? The Daniel Diet. Don't you know that? Yeah. It's written by Pastor Rick Warren, who became multimillionaire by writing the Purpose-Driven Life. And now he wrote another multimillion-dollar bestseller, The Daniel Diet. For what? For weight loss. And it probably, I'm not blaming him, it's probably of need. His church... he lost 50 pounds probably, and more than that, and maybe more than that. And his church totally lost tens of thousands of pounds, okay? And maybe of a need, but it did say about our people, what we see as most valuable is our physical things, okay? And, what is the worst scenario? Remember the verb? If your eyes is good, if your eyes is bad, the worst scenario is when your whole body will be dark and how great the darkness. In Hebrew, Matthew says, all your ways will be dark. People with spiritual bad sight are pathetic as person, worse than people with physical bad sight who may have dignity. Okay? The blind today can live with dignity, but spiritually blind people are pathetic. They don't have spiritual dignity. Okay. They live to succeed in the worldly sense, but they are never satisfied. Whatever they succeed, they will count as a passé, and they want something more. They're never satisfied. And they have a grasping spirit. They are envious of people who have more, and they are stingy to people who have less, and they are not fair to competition. They always do trying to go around the rules. And they either have a compulsive ambition, I have to do this, you know. In a sense, I may have to confess, you know, I have to get a degree and so on. So I will justify that with I'm trying to serve God better. But, you know, all of the Asians and first generation immigrants have this similar compulsive, you know, ambition, and we would have to let God judge us and balance me, Okay. But anyways, they either have a compulsive ambition, or on the other hand, the other extreme, they are content to live as a dependent, physically provided, but used as an object. That is also people with bad sight, because they only see material things. I'm provided. I'm used, I know. But I don't even search for dignity anymore, because I'm satisfied with being provided. Okay. And all these people are people who have evil eyes. And only God's regeneration can give the possibility of a change. The natural man is born with spiritual bad sight. Okay. So if we can ever get out of it, we need to be thankful. It's God's work. He began it. And only submission to God's call can actually transform. We need to let go, give our lives and ourselves as living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 said, and let God be discipled in the practical sanctification. As Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. And when you do that, you are living with good sight, and you are with spiritual dignity as a son of God, heir of salvation, ambassador of Christ, and you will receive your reward. So if God's repeated, however, if God's repeated enlightening is refused, God will let go. And that's the worst. Okay. The people will never repent, as Hebrews 6, 4-6 says. And they will die in misery. Two cases. If they are non-believers, in my personal opinion, Hebrews 6, 4-6 are talking about the non-believers. Even though they have experienced the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, probably being healed or have seen the people speaking tongues or at Pentecost, but they betrayed Christ later. When persecution came, they stopped believing. They left Christianity and went back to Judaism. I believe these people have never been saved. Okay, so they will die in misery because they will be in the lake of fire. But if they are saved, then these people will die and go to heaven, but they will lose all the potential rewards God have made for them. And they will barely enter and have barely any glory at all. Okay, as if going through the fire. Okay, so that's also pathetic. You know, I think these people will be happy to be in heaven. I'm sure they will be thankful, but it is not the best solution. Okay, some suggestions for life. First of all, see through the vanity of the world. Okay, don't walk with the coins hanging over your eyelids. Okay. Reject the materialist worldview and philosophy of life. Build up a biblical metaphysics and ethics. Metaphysics is the answer of what is there. Ethics is what should I do. You know that God is there, so what should I do? Love God with all my heart and soul and strength. Okay. And we know that eternal life is there. What do? We are given it, so we are thankful. You know, we know that God is holy. What should we do? Well, be holy. Okay, be sanctified. So build up your metaphysics and your ethics based on your Bible. And love the Lord with your whole person, with your whole, all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And hold on to things of the world lightly. You know, in other words, travel light. You are a traveler in this world. You are not a permanent dweller. Okay, anything in this world are just temporary for you. Okay, if you work hard, you earn good money, you buy a good house, you decorate beautifully, fine, enjoy it, nothing wrong. Okay, that's part of your meaning of life. However, don't hold it too tight so that you won't see the need of others. You won't see the need of the church. You don't see the God's command or your duty. Okay, so you need to put things in the right priority. Okay, and hold on to things lightly. I heard a story from a commentator. Bismarck, have you heard of Bismarck? He was a prime minister of Prussia, and he was the one who united the whole Germany to become modern Germany. He just fought a very difficult war and defeated France. And finally, he could have rest. You know, he wasn't sleeping for a long time. So he took out his last cigar. At that time, it was very expensive. He lit it up. Right before he enjoyed it, he saw a wounded soldier pass before him, and the soldier looked at his cigar with lust. So rather than smoking himself, Bismarck gave the cigar to the soldier. And so he smoked and, apparently enjoyed it with his pain. And Bismarck said, "This is the best cigar of my life." He didn't enjoy it physically, but he did it to comfort a hurting person. In other words, he had some worldly shrewdness. Okay, he used the things to develop relationship. And his heart actually got comforted. And that tells that he may be an actual believer. Okay. And God told us to develop some spiritual shrewdness. In Luke 18:8-11, Jesus reminds us to follow a shrewd manager. Shrewd but unrighteous manager. And he wasted his master's money. And when his master fired him before he was gone, he forgave many people's debts to his master. But he did this to earn a good relationship for himself. So when he had no job, he could be treated well. And that is called worldly shrewdness. Jesus told Christians, hey, there's something there for you to learn. You don't imitate his unrighteousness, but imitate his shrewdness. You need to use things to work on relationship. Okay? And when we have God, you will have things. So trust in God. Okay? And you won't have it vice versa. When you have things, you're not necessarily having God. Okay? But when you use the things to love the people because of your obedience of God, you will have more of God. Okay? And that will give us a better spiritual life. More enjoyment now and eternally. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let's give a long prayer here. Father, thank you for giving us this time to study your word. And thank you for this passage revealing how powerful money has, how much power money has over our spirit, over our mind, and over our heart also. So Lord, we pray that you reform us. You have redeemed us. You have saved us. But now we pray that you reform us by breaking the power of money over our heart and over our mind. And let us only aim at storing wealth in heaven and putting everything in the right priority. And let our mind be purified so that we will see through the worldly things and focus on nothing but you. May your glory and your plan be our thinking, be our desire for the rest of our life, for your glory and for our pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.